Well, good morning, friends. Today's a little bit different because every 9 a.m. service in the sanctuary, you get a live preacher. And in contemporary, they typically will get myself speaking on a Thursday to a wildly unattended, just me in the auditorium talking to a camera. So it doesn't have like the same feel and the same soul as when I get to preach in front of people. And so we are live streaming this, obviously online, but also to our friends in the auditorium. And so can we welcome them right now? Yes. Well, today is Mission Fest, and I'm so excited because it lined up perfectly with where we are in the book of John. But before we do that, I have to tell you, on November 23rd, 1991, it's arguably the greatest rivalry in all of sports, the Ohio State University versus the University of Michigan. It is always the last Saturday in November, and on this day, Ohio State decided to punt to a man by the name of Desmond Howard. And Desmond Howard took it at the 7-yard line, and he veered and jabbed and moved and ran 93 yards to score a touchdown. I was in my living room screaming and cheering and chanting. But when he ran in, he was supposed to do a backflip. That was what he told his teammates he was going to do. But when he ran in, he posed for what we know as the Heisman Trophy. And this is like the pose. Hard to see in the robe, but this is the pose. Now, what's amazing is that this award happens every year since 1935, and it goes to the greatest college football player of the year who performs with excellence and integrity. And this Desmond Howard's moment was sealing that he was going to win the Heisman Trophy. Now, when I first started here, I walked into the Reverend Dan Meyer's office, and if you've ever been in his office, what you'll notice is two things very, very quickly. The first is the amount of books he has. I think he has more books than a typical library. There's just books, 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 books. On the back wall, books, 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 books. Just so many books. We had to call a company to come in from out of state to actually donate those books that Dan was like, you could just give them away. But also when you'd walk in was this trophy, this statue. And for the first time, I was standing back in the Reverend Meyer's conference room, and I could see it. And in my head, I thought, did Dan Meyer win a Heisman Trophy? I come to find out this statue is known as the Sower. And this Sower statue is such a beautiful picture of the mission of this church. I actually wrote and did a little fireside chat and told a little bit of the history of the Sower statue. One weekly update. And the family who commissioned this piece that is in our narthex lobby, the massive one, came and told me some fascinating history about it. They said that when they created this statue, it actually was made in Wyoming from an amazing artist. And what they wanted was this person to be almost like every person. You couldn't tell if they were Jew or Gentile. You couldn't tell. But if you look, too, you could see that the hand was filled with seeds, almost as if they were in motion, just about ready to spread those seeds wherever they went. And for 60 years, this has been the heartbeat of our church. Every one of us is on mission. We talk about this with one of our values being generous service, that wherever we go, we are scattering seeds, seeds of hope, seeds of life. Seeds that will feed the marginalized. Seeds that will actually help those in desperate need. And when you get to the end of John, Jesus reminds Peter, but I think he's reminding every single one of us. But before we do that, I want to read Luke chapter 5, because this is the first instance of when Jesus encounters Peter, who we knew at that time as Simon. And you have a very similar story to John chapter 1. You have this rabbi who sees some fishermen that are just unlucky, and so he says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. In verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to sink. Can you imagine how just depressing that is? I felt this as a novice fisherman. I go out with my father-in-law, who I always want to beat, but I never do. And I go out with my son, who at the time was 6 years old. And they both catch so many fish. Me, I don't even get one. And my son's pulling up his seventh fish, and he's like, Dad, I caught another one. And I was like, oh, that's amazing. I haven't caught any. And so I walked closer to him when he caught his ninth fish, and I said, hey, look at down there. And then I pushed him in the water. But I think it's really amazing what Peter must be going through. Like, oh, okay, because you say so, I'll do it, but I'm going to prove you wrong. And then this massive catch happens. And then Jesus proclaims these words. He says this, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Like, right from the jump, Jesus is saying, you are a fisherman, but you are going to be a fisher of man. You're going to be a fisher of people. There's this evangelistic sower statue motto being called to Peter. And we see the ups and downs of this during Jesus' 3 years as a rabbi. And as Peter's following in his dust, learning, we see Peter want to be this, but we also see Peter be someone who denies Christ 3 times. And so, post-resurrection, they're out fishing again, and we know that Jesus comes up and says something very similar to what he said in Luke chapter 5, and all of a sudden, when they cast their nets and catch, Peter realizes, oh my goodness, it's my rabbi, it's my Lord, it's my Savior, jumps into the water, starts to swim, and when the disciples come to the shore, Jesus has made a fire, and he's got a little breakfast for them. Turn with me to John chapter 21, and we're just going to spend some time in 3 verses. It says this, in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, quick time out. When Jesus says, do you love me more than these, what is he referring to? Some scholars would say he's referring to the fish. Some scholars believe that he's referring to the rest of Peter's friends who were disciples or workers on the boat. What I think is interesting is post-resurrection, when all of a sudden the disciples didn't know what the future held, some of them just returned back to their father's trade. And in a moment, I can imagine the lies that were going through Peter's head. You're someone who denied me. You're someone who denied me. You're someone who denied me. There's no way that you would ever be able to be used again by God because you denied me. And so Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I actually think that Jesus, as a rabbi, leaves it wildly open to interpretation. For Peter, it could have been the fish, it could have been the brothers, it could have been the actual job, it could have been the income that he would make as a fisherman. Do you love me more than this? And Peter's like, I do, I do. Verse 16, it says again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Some translations say he was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, what's amazing is we can just read this and we see this word love and we think, oh, it's the same word. But actually, in Greek culture, there were many, many words used for love. You had eros, which was like the erotic love. You had phileo, which is kind of where we get the sense of brotherly love, where we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You have all of these various types of love, but the highest standard of love is the phrase agape. And agape is unconditional. It's not transactional. It is you can do whatever and I will be with you because you are beloved. You are mine. I deeply, deeply love you. And what's amazing about this is when you start to break down the Greek words, you begin to see what Jesus is inviting and how Peter, probably for one of the first times, is really, really deeply honest and human and vulnerable. I'm going to put this slide up on the screen, and I want you to see this. So look what it says in John 21, verse 15, Jesus asks, do you, agape, do you, Peter, love me at the highest, most unconditional standard? And then Peter's answer is, Lord, you know. And that know in oida in Greek literally means you have this deep personal relationship. Because of our deep relationship, you know that I, and he doesn't say agape. He says phileo. You know that I have this brotherly love for you. And so right here, Jesus is saying, do you unconditionally love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you as a brother. And then Jesus says, tend my sheep or feed my sheep. And this idea of this word tend, basco, literally means to make sure that they have everything that they need. And when you get to this sense of sheep, Arnian, it literally is this idea of these little lambs that need to be fed and taken care of. And then Jesus says it again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answers the same thing, oida, you know I love you. This brotherly love, you know this. And then Jesus says, tend or shepherd my sheep. Don't just feed them, but the idea of shepherding them, one scholar says, is it means to graze, guide, and guard. When you would allow the sheep to graze, you would guide them where to go, and you would guard them. That's what it meant to shepherd the sheep. And the sheep, proboton, was an older understanding of sheep. But then Jesus, a third time, each time going after one of the denials, Jesus does this specifically speaking to the heart, the mind, and soul of Peter. And now he says, Peter, do you love me as a brother? Do we have that kind of brotherly love? But look what Peter answers. He says no twice. He says, oida, you know I have this deep relationship with you. You know I love you. But then he says it again. You know I love you. And when he says this, he says gnosko, which is an intimate love. In the sense of intimacy is just simply this. Into me you see. When I can actually spend time with the Lord and there is this intimacy with the Lord, it's you opening yourself up. Into me you see, Lord. And this is what Peter's saying. You see me. You see me, and you know I love you. You know I love you. And then Right back to the very beginning, he says, well, then Bosco, feed them. Feed, feed, feed all my sheep. And I think this phrase is really, really fascinating. That Jesus just says these three words, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Feed my red sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Only feed my blue sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Feed only my wealthy sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Feed only my poor sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Feed only my American sheep. You know what he doesn't say? Feed only my unhoused sheep. You know what he says? Feed my sheep. And this concept of my sheep takes you all the way back to Acts chapter 9. Now I'm preaching, friends, I'm sorry. But you have Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you have this moment of Saul who's going to persecute the church. This is what he lived for. He lived for this. To shut down the movement of Christ in culture. He lived for this. And so he gets on his horse and he begins to go 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. And when he's there, he has an encounter with Jesus. And if you're familiar with this passage, Jesus looks at him and what does he say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, think about this. Saul was arresting Christ followers. He was beating Christ followers. He was persecuting the church. He even gave clearance for a man by the name of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, to be killed. And Jesus says, everything that you have done to them, you've actually done to me. Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? And I'm in my office this week. And I don't know if you ever have these moments when you live under the authority of the text and you're just sitting there and you have this moment where it's as if like God just helps you see like you've never seen before. And I had this sense. It was as if God was saying, and we choose not to feed people. I almost wonder if Jesus is looking at me going, Steve, Steve, why do you persecute me? Why do you choose who you're going to feed? Why do you choose who you're going to love? Why do you choose who you're going to serve? Why do you choose who you're going to actually talk about me to? Why do you choose? And when I look at that statue of the sower only has control over the seeds that are in their hand and whether or not they will throw them. I have no control over who will receive it, who will take it, who will actually embody it, who will ever find themselves tasting and eating and experiencing God's goodness. I don't have control over that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to do what the scriptures say and feed Christ's sheep. But in such a polarized world, billions of dollars are being pumped into the media every single day to get you divided from one another, to get you divided and separated. Some people say it's the divided states of America. And what's problematic is now there has been choices within churches to say, I'm not going to feed those sheep. I'm not going to feed those sheep. I can't feed those sheep. And I wonder if Jesus is just looking down at heaven going, do you understand they're my sheep? This is not politics. This is kingdom. This is not about this or that. This is about our dedication to Christ. And this, my friends, when you look at this book and you read it, you are going to see Jesus upsetting the religious for who he actually was willing to eat with. Because they were the people that nobody would eat with. They weren't the people that actually believed had any gift that could bless the community. But Jesus understood if Christ could be at the center of their life, if the Holy Spirit could fill their life, if they could recognize that they had access to the belovedness and the presence of God, what might God do with their life? And friends, I dream of a reality where every single one of you walks into your neighborhood, walks into your school, walks into Costco, walks into the library, walks down Salt River, walks into any place, and you know that you have a bag of seeds. And you're not just scattering them to the safe people. You're not just scattering them to the people who look like you and agree with everything that you believe, but you're actually scattering them in a way that you believe, I'm not gonna persecute my Lord, I'm not gonna persecute my King, I'm not gonna persecute my Jesus, I am actually gonna love him and I'm gonna feed him, and it is gonna be this beautiful reality of word and deed coming together. But yeah, but you don't understand, Steve. What might other people think? Who cares? It's not about what other people think. We live our life for an audience of one, amen? We live our life just in trying to live in a way at which Christ is lifted high. Christ is honored. Christ is actually seen through our one and only life. And for 60 years, this has been the heartbeat of our church. Reading through the trustee notes, I saw in the first year, 1965, when this church began, they gave $22,000 to missions, which in those days, that's a lot of money. It's amazing for a church plant. And they were proud of it. And they knew that what could we do if we actually got more people connected to the heartbeat of generous service? Now, what's amazing is I actually believe that when you give to the local church that has a well-established missions partnership philosophy, your dollar is going much farther. And here's what I mean. See, if I'm just gonna serve and I have some places that I serve, I can only use my money to go towards this unique NGO or not-for-profit. And I have a few of those that I support. But when you're actually a part of a family, a church family that at their core and their ethos is mission, then every time you give, your money is going to bless all different types of ministries. It's a way in which you get to feed Christ's sheep. And it doesn't mean just because you give, you're off the hook and you don't have to like interact with the person on the subway or you don't have to talk to that person on the L or you don't have to talk to that person who's seated right beside you who's taking up way too much space on the airplane. Like you don't have to like, oh, because I gave to Christ Church, I don't have to scatter seeds. No. We are always scattering seeds. But the heartbeat of Christ Church, our mission values are these five. And these five values are this. We are committed as a church to relieve suffering. If we see suffering in the world, we want to be one of the first responders to that. And we have an amazing team of domestic elders and global elders and staff, and they are constantly looking, where is there suffering and how can Christ Church help? Number two, we are about transforming communities. That's when you give your money, that's what we actually are doing, is helping to transform a community. This is not a transactional thing. In a moment, you're going to get to meet some of our partners. And number three, we want to, as a church, lift up women and children. See, we have a high view of women in this church. But in other places of our country and our world, they don't. We believe if Jesus stopped for the children, we want to stop for them too. We want to give them hope. We want to give them a sense of a future. I remember when I was in Bethlehem and I was talking about peacemaking. And when I was talking about peacemaking, there was a busser who was helping like take the drinks, and I could see as I was talking, he was looking at me just kind of like, what is this gringo talking about? And I remember just chopping it up with him afterwards, and I said, hey, I saw you looking at me as I was talking. What was going through your mind? And he said, you were like speaking with hope. Like, we don't have that. And then he said, in Arabic, we have a word, fish mustaqbal, which literally means we have no future. Imagine if that was your primary thought. I don't have a future. I was on the L going into the city, and I saw this kid, and I thought he was a DePaul student. So I said, hey, are you in college? Because, again, scattering seeds. I want to talk to anybody that I can. And he goes, nah, I'm 17. I was like, oh, where are you thinking about going to college? He's like, I live in the Austin neighborhood. If I make it to 18, I win. Think about that. And all of a sudden, our job is to feed the sheep, is to actually tend to the sheep. It is to guard and guide and graze the sheep so that they can rise and become everything God intended them to be. We will lift up women and children. Also, we will multiply churches and disciples. We want to see the churches rise up. We want to help churches be started. We want to see God on the move, not just here in the western suburbs, but all throughout our world. And lastly, because of the unique giftings that God has placed in this church, we have a high value in developing leaders. Leaders that can change and transform a company. Leaders that can transform and change a city or community. Leaders that can transform or change a marketplace for the betterment of their church. And so, as I go back to this sense of the Heisman, I have been calling it this statue, the sower, the decrier. And I don't know why, but I've just been thinking to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just like give out the decrier award? Just people who were like scattering seeds, people who were like living this out, people who were just embodying the way of Jesus. People who weren't going, oh, wait, what do you believe? Okay, where are you from? Okay, tell me every wrong that you've done, and if you pass this list, then here's some food. Or here's some belovedness. No, I want people who just want to actually see what Jesus can do when seeds are scattered. And so, today, I want to introduce the inaugural, first ever, Decrier Award. And this is going to, and I was praying about this is actually going to go to some heroes. And I had the chance to actually spend some time with them this past Friday. I got to hear about the stuff that they're having to work through, the stuff that they're having to wrestle through, the stuff where life is just difficult when you're on the front lines of ministry. And I just kept reminding them, and they were reminding each other, let us not grow weary in doing good. And so, my friends of Christ Church, I would love to introduce our domestic partners and invite them to come up, because they all, in my opinion, are the recipients of the first ever Decrier Award. And if you can lift that thing, you can have it. No, it's staying in my office. It's staying in my office. But would you all come up, and can we just cheer them on? Thank you. Yes. So, in a moment, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that God hears the cries of the saints. But I want to just do something different, and I want you to help me with this message. I want to introduce my friends to you, and then what they're going to do is they're going to walk up these aisles, and they're going to stand. And we are going to have a chance in a moment to extend a hand and just pray over them. But first, I want you to see and learn about some of our partners. First, we have John and Retta Kratochevil. They work with the Gideons, and that's the international that shares the gospel worldwide by placing free Bibles in hotels, schools, prisons, and hospitals, trusting God to transform lives through his word. We have Nick Sirigo. Is he here? Maybe he's in the other room. Inner City Impact builds Christ-centered relationships with youth in Chicago's most at-risk neighborhoods through mentoring, Bible teaching, and year-round youth programming. We have Rick Gatick, the InterVarsity Fellowship, Christian Fellowship. An InterVarsity Christian Fellowship builds witnessing communities on college campuses to develop lifelong followers of Jesus. We have Becky Rush from Love, Inc., and Love, Inc. mobilizes churches to serve neighbors in need through relationships and tangible acts of love. We have Patricia Sibley from the Pacific Garden Mission. Pacific Garden Mission proclaims the gospel and meets the physical and spiritual needs of Chicago's homeless men, women, and children. We have Cassandra Ma, Reclaim 13, which forges healing pathways for survivors of child sexual abuse and exploitation, helping them reclaim freedom, dignity, and hope through Christ. We have Doug Cowart from Salem Christian Fellowship, and Salem Christian Fellowship welcomes Muslims and refugees with friendship, hospitality, and the message of Jesus. We have Tara Vincent, World Relief, that empowers the local church to welcome immigrants and refugees with practical support and love. We have Dr. Samuel and Debbie Naman with South Asian Friendship Center. And South Asian Friendship Center builds bridges in Chicago's Little India through English classes, Bible study, and Christian hospitality. We have Elizabeth Torresi, who's with Young Life, which introduces youth and teens to Jesus and mentors them through authentic, life-changing relationships. We have Callie Hill from Crew, which shares the gospel with students, athletes, and unreached people groups through intentional relationships and discipleship. And we have Joshua Beaton from Elim Christian Services that equips people with disabilities, their families, and churches to live out their God-given purpose with dignity and joy. And we have James Tittebeck from Emmaus, which builds Christ-centered relationships to fight exploitation and empower male survivors of the sex trade to rebuild their lives. And we also have Kyle Elpara from Fox Valley Christian Action, which mentors under-resourced families through summer camps and year-round discipleship rooted in the gospel. These are just a few of our partners. And if you heard any of them, before you leave today, stop by, get connected, learn about them. Maybe you want to go serve with them. We would love that. Maybe you want to be someone who just wants to scatter seeds in some capacity and partner with them. We would bless that and love that. But I'm going to invite you all, if you wouldn't mind walking there and taking up a few spaces and maybe start over here. If you wouldn't mind walking up the middle, there we go. And if you wouldn't mind walking to that side. And this is going to get us a little bit out of our pews, if that's okay. But if you feel comfortable, if you wouldn't mind standing, and you can, this is like a picture of prayer and acceptance, and that we are with these partners and friends. Don't rub their back, that's weird. Just extend a hand. And in this moment, I just want to pray these words. Lord, we pray that you would enable the ministry of Crew to turn lost college students into Christ-centered laborers for a lifetime. That you would allow the students and adults with disabilities that LM serves to know you and experience the gospel. We pray that the men of Emmaus serve would find their way out of sexual exploitation and into a life of independence and peace. And please draw many children and Christ-centered volunteers to summer camp at Fox Valley Christian Action, which will serve more than 800 kids. Soften the hearts of junior and senior high students who receive Bibles from the Gideons, making them receptive to the gospel. give inner city impact the wisdom, guidance, and workers they need to reach more students this summer. And please provide wisdom and creativity to Rick Gatick of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship as he designs new formational theology training for InterVarsity staff. Allow the clients of Love Inc., who are both fragile and resilient, to experience your love and grace as they face challenging times. Please bring Pacific Garden Mission many mission-minded servant leaders to help serve those experiencing homelessness. Give Reclaim 13 what they need to launch their Compassion Center, a place where survivors of child sex trafficking, abuse, and exploitation can find healing. And bless Salem Christian Fellowship with spirit-filled conversations as they share the love of Jesus with Muslim friends and refugee neighbors. And as South Asian Friendship Center enters the summer ministry season, may their staff experience the presence of the Lord, and may the community they serve in Little India be open to the good news. And please help World Relief connect every refugee family with a small group so they can experience the gift of friendship, and grant Young Life the volunteers and leaders they need to draw more young people to Christ. And Lord, bless our friends. Bless these partnerships. May they feel seen and known and loved and empowered by this community, but may they never stop growing weary and doing good. May they even in the weariness continue to find their strength, their love, their power from you. So bless them, and all God's people said, amen.